It's wonderful when you get from the main guy. I mean, I'm really impressed. It's wonderful to be here. It's really good, lovely. If you have not heard me before, get ready, eh? Because anything's possible. I have the wonderful privilege of actually traveling a little bit within the Josh Jen churches. And for the first time, I traveled amongst some of the 412 churches. I went to Joburg, Benoni, and Centurion. And when you travel, you get lots of privileged situations happen for you. And after the one meeting, I was just kind of catching my breath, and they brought this young lady to me and sat down. They said she wants to talk to you. So you meet people from all walks of life. So I said, you know, what's your name? And I'll give you a name because I've been praying for her. Her name was or is Nikita. So I said to her, where do you stay, Nikita? She said, I was in a children's home, for young people. She's 22, but it's closing because funds have run dry. And the church that I'm coming to now, it wasn't a 412 church, it was another church that I happened to be in for the weekend. They've got places for four people off the street, and they've offered me a space, so I'm here. So I said, so where's your mom then? So she said, no, my mom's dead. She's 22. I said, so what did your mom do? She said, my mom was a drug addict and a prostitute. And I've never lived in a house. I've lived on the street. I said, and your dad? She said this. She said, I don't know who my dad is. She didn't say, I've never met him. I don't know who he is. And she said to me, I'm mad with God for taking the one person that I knew away from me. Those are the joys you get when you travel. Anyway, we chatted and we spoke and I explained to her. She didn't know that knowing Jesus was beneficial. And I'm going to preach out of Psalm 103, and we'll get there just now. And so I led her to the Lord. After a long discussion, I explained to her that she needed Jesus. And she said, okay, she'll pray the prayer with me. And she prayed the prayer, and the big auditorium, it's a big church in Alberton, and traditional church, you know, vicar and all that stuff. My cousin needs a church, that was there. And she walked into the foyer, like outside, and they have coffee. He's kind of dollied it up a bit. They actually have coffee after the meeting. They don't just disappear. And people said to her, Nikita, what happened? And she said, I met Jesus. And her whole countenance had changed. Something happened. She met the living God. And when I sat next to her, she needed clean clothes and she didn't have anything. But Jesus has changed her life. And, you know, when you travel, you have these incredible privileges. They are joys. They are wonders that you think, Lord, how do I get into situations like that? And there it is. I spoke to the leaders of that church the Saturday morning and prayed for lots of them, and they didn't want to go home, and I was still there at 3 o'clock praying for people, and they were kind of sitting, you know. That's why I sit down in the worship at the end. I'm not like in the worship, just that I'm old, and you know, you stand during the worship. Now you all sit on your blessed assurance. I'm standing on my feet. Then afterwards I might pray for people. I'm still standing. Then I'm going to go for lunch, and then I sit down and go to sleep. And people wonder why you're so tired. It's because you've been on your feet all the time. So that's why I sit down, just to give my blessed assurance an opportunity to find itself. And then I'm feeling good. So I pray for guys, and this guy sitting is waiting. And he comes, brings his wife. He said, right, I'm ready now. Remember, this is a very traditional church. He said, I'm ready now. I want to be baptized in the Spirit now. I went to fetch my wife. I said, you have to be here too. Those are the privileges you have when you speak into situations and people are hungry for God. They're hungry for God. The guy leading the church is hungry for God. He wants the life of the Spirit in his church. We are privileged people. We have this amazing honor of having the Word of God and the Spirit of God functioning. You know, if you just have the Word of God, you'll dry up. Because you just, anybody can read the book. People quote the book to me. I said, it sounds amazing, but it doesn't impress me. Do you live it? Don't quote it. Do you live it? People quote the books of the Bible. I said, that's why it's got an index. I don't worry my head with all that stuff. I open the index. If I asked you to turn to Haggai, you'd say, oh, oops. And then you see people just, well, go to the index because that's where the pages of your Bible are still stuck together. Because you don't often go there. Be real. But you have the Word, but you've got to apply the Word. The Word says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Yeah? Apply it. See what happens to you. Something will change in you. And then you've got the Spirit. You just have the Word, you'll dry up. It becomes dry and dusty. I had the privilege of years ago, when I had a proper job, I was in Grahamstown, my hometown. I used to travel into the country. And I went to Craddock, and I met an old man there who was the attorney, one of the attorneys in Craddock. His name was Ira Fenton. And the registration of Craddock in those days was CAT. And he had CAT1 on his car. He lived in number one, probably Voortrekker Street in Craddock. He was post box number one. His telephone number was number one. He was number one. And I used to go and visit him because he got business, because he knew people in the town. And he had an office that he never used, but it was full of relics. He was an old guy. And you go into that office and it smells mufti and dusty. And that's what happens to you when you just have the Word. You get mufti and dusty. Dusted off by the power of the Spirit. You need to be shaken up. You needed a vacuum cleaner or something to clean the place up. But I'll tell you another story. I started speaking to him about the Lord. And he said to me, yeah, no prakye dung. No prakye dung, because, you know, often you feel, well, you know, I'm a good guy. I go to church every Sunday and I tithe and I don't swear too much and I don't drink too much and I don't spit. And, you know, I'm a nice guy. Therefore, I'm going to heaven. So, I just got saved. I was giving him the gospel. He said, wait. And he phoned somebody. You know who he phoned? Dr. Piet Koornhof. He said, yeah, talk to him. I thought, Piet Koornhof? Apartheid or dead, that guy. And I spoke to Dr. Piet Koornhof. And I said to him, doctor, I respect you much, but you've got to be born again. I don't know what happened if you got saved. I don't know. But those are the situations I get into. You find yourself in places. You just have the Word, you'll drive. You have the Spirit alone, you'll blow up. You'll blow it. Believe me, you'll blow it. But if you have the Word and the Spirit, you'll grow up. You can take that. That's mine. You can have that. That's mine. Let's go to Psalm 103. When David was downcast, David spoke to himself. Speak to yourself. The Bible says, speak to yourself. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs. The big problem comes is when you answer yourself. Then you've got a problem. Speaking to yourself is okay. But when you answer yourself, you realize, oopsie, I've gone too far. Are you with me? Don't speak back to yourself. I do that sometimes too. Psalm 103, I'm just going to read the, is it 103? That's 103. It says this, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, the old authorized citizen, everything that's within me, all that's within me, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That young girl that I led to Jesus didn't know any of the benefits. We are, I presume, Christian people. Maybe you're not. Maybe you'll get there later. We have incredible benefits from knowing this God. And the psalmist, who is David, implores us. I don't know why they use kind of double negatives, but that's to get it home. Forget not all the benefits. Just don't forget. Not forget not. Just don't forget. Don't forget the benefits. Don't forget. He forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases and redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And I say amen to that. My youth is renewed like the eagle. Eagles, you know, crows. You know what a crow is? Horrible birds. Often used in depiction with the demonic crows. A crow is one of the only birds that's not scared of an eagle. It's a true story. I'm not preaching, I'm telling the truth. You guys, you got to wake up, eh? You got to stay with it, eh? You got to stay with it. And crows climb on the back of an eagle when it's flying. They land on the back and they peck it on the neck. But the eagle, pardon the pun, feels feathers. And he just goes higher and higher and higher. Because eagles can soar to a height that crows can't. And eventually the old crow's running out of oxygen. And he's got to let go. And I've seen nods. Some people have read the story. It's true. That's what we've got to do when the enemy comes against us. The church, we don't have to shout at the devil. We don't have to screech at the devil. We honor Jesus. We take Jesus to ourselves. And we soar with him. And the devil can't go to the heights we can go. He can't, and all those things begin to disappear. Don't forget the benefits. The psalmist David, he exhorts himself to praise the Lord. David in other psalms says this, he speaks to himself, he says, why so? Are you downcast within me? Why are you downcast? Put your hope in God. He's saying, you wally, catch a life, put your hope in God. Your soul is downcast. Oh, woe is me, poor me, the budgie died this morning. Put your hope in God. That's what he's saying. When you read the Psalms, you think David never had all those issues. He had issues, bro. David had problems, like you and me. Put your hope in God. Why are you downcast? Praise begins with us. Begins with me. Craig exhorted you this morning. Come on. The worship was, come on. You know, in the old days, they used to sing those lovely old songs, you know, and the guys would sing, joy, joy, joy. With joy, my heart is ringing. You know that? Joy, joy. There's no joy. There's no joy. It's just dead. You know, in my heart there grows a lemon tree. But those songs, they sing it, but there's no life. No, put your hope in God. Exhort yourself. Speak to yourself. Praise begins. We make a decision in our hearts, in our minds, in our wills. And as we do, what time did I start? I'm sorry, I like to try and, you know, end on time. Okay, 2:15, so I've been going just over 15 minutes. I'll. You're right. You still with me? Yeah. We make a decision in our minds, in our worlds. I'm going to praise God this morning. I can play the guitar a little bit. And I can sing a little bit. And I didn't have a guitar because my children took my guitars, and then somebody said, "Nah, bro, you got to have a guitar." So they gave me money to go buy a guitar. Now I've got a guitar. I sit it down and I sing. I play songs. I put my hope in God. I will myself to do it. I wake up in the morning and I'm bad night, you know, old man, didn't sleep well. No, get the guitar. Start singing. I will it. I sing myself into songs. I praise myself into praise. I worship myself into worship. I pray myself into prayer. Because this old body, I always say to him, you've been in the ministry longer than me. And he always says, yeah, but you're older than me. Thank you. Thank you very much. This old body needs to be stirred. It needs to stir, otherwise sometimes we don't. But decide, you make a decision. I'm going to do it. As we do that, the focus shifts of our lives, our issues, our situation. And we begin to elevate it like the eagle with a crow on its back. Suddenly you find yourself in that place. You know, the Bible says this, that we pray in the name of Jesus. We pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. And the church has taken this in Jesus' name thing and tagged it on the end of prayer as if it's a formula. And you cast out a devil in Jesus' name. Nothing happens. Well, come on. It's in. You know what Jesus' name is? I approach God like this, saying, Lord, I acknowledge there's no way I can enter into your presence in my own strength. I have got nothing. Nothing. No merit of my own. I come in that name. Now, I know nothing about IT and download. I know how to send a WhatsApp and I can send an email. And I sometimes do WhatsApps and they get deleted by mistake. And I've got to phone the person to send the WhatsApp because I've lost it. I'm useless. But when you get into the presence of God, you get downloads. You get downloads from heaven. He downloads his life into you. Because he said, without me you can do nothing. So I looked up the Greek word for nothing. It says nothing. You can do nothing. But I can do lots of things. I can do a lot of things. But none of it counts in the kingdom for eternity. If it's not what Jesus gave me by the Spirit to give to us, I get a download from heaven. And Jesus is the password. The passwords. My password is incorrect password. I just put incorrect password. That's my password. So I know incorrect. There it is. That's the word. Jesus is the password to heaven. Jesus is the one that's opened up a new and living way. Jesus is the one that's gone before us. He's the one that's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now, praying. And some of you, he's really praying for you. Because you need to be prayed for. He's praying for me too. He's praying for me. That opens, gives me access. I enter him. That's not a shadow anymore. That's not the thing that was on earth. It's the real thing. I can enter in. But it takes effort. It takes effort. And it takes understanding. And it takes time. And then he says this. Our spiritual senses, you know, get dulled. Our vision of God gets dulled. Because we forget the benefits of coming to God. The church desperately needs people to meet with Jesus. I saw in the church that I was in, no names, no background. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. I'm way off course, but I warned you. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about the end of time. It's 24, right? Come on, you're the theologian. You should know these things. You're a student. Matthew 24. It is. You can check it. He's checking. Matthew 24. Are you sending texts to your wife? Yeah. How long have you been married now? She's all right. You don't have to send a text during church. Where were we? Matthew 24. Jesus talking. And then in 25, there's the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. Know the story? And Jesus tells the story. He said that they they got drowsy and they fell asleep waiting for the bridegroom. That's where the church largely is at this time. It's drowsy. Not us, the church. There's some churches that are awake, others that... Look, I went to a church once and I preached there, and a guy actually died during the service. And they called the paramedics. And they carried out two guys before they found the right guy. I'm joking. Some churches are just so dead. There's no life. And that's because they've forgotten the benefits. They've forgotten the benefits. I want to read you something that I found in a little... I was reading somewhere. It says this in Jeremiah 49, verse 4. It says, why do you boast of your valleys? Jeremiah says, why do you boast of your valleys? And what he's meaning by that is, when you're going through a tough time, you kind of like to tell people. You don't want to know. No, I do want to know. You've never experienced. You've never. How do you know I've never? You don't know. But you know what it is? You dwell on the thing that's not good. And it's not a boast of I'm in the valley, but you're boasting about the way you're managing and you're getting through. I want to read this. Some kinds of temperament are not happy unless they have some crisis or an illness or financial problem with which to gain attention and even comfort from. So I'm in this problem. You don't know. You don't understand. As soon as one meets such people in the street or at church or at home, you know from the kind of tone of voice or the hang dog look you expect. He says this: we have a large mastiff type dog with an enormous head and hanging, slobbering jowls and a face with an eternal, mournful look. You know those dogs. He said, sometimes my wife says to me, stop looking like Rambo. Rambo's the dog's name. My life, I'm miserable. For 30 years, we have lived on the cliff edge of making ends meet in an evangelistic and missionary setting, a world of 1,000 journeys into the highways and byways of cities, slums, valleys of rural Africa, often not knowing where we're going to lay our heads, what dangers we will face, where the food will come from, what it'll be like. People automatically ask, how did it go? And almost kind of expect to hear me say, it was challenging. So now I go to Joburg, people say, well, how was it? So you must ask them. For me, it was amazing. They might think we're never getting that guy back. I don't know what they think. But people ask you how, and they expect you to walk by work. And I did echo with that. Jeremiah had difficulties. He watched his whole home nation being destroyed, and he died in exile in Egypt. But God still did not allow him to dwell in the valley. When you're in the valley, there's a stream there. And if you look up, if you go through the tunnel here, where are we? In Paul, out here somewhere. And you get just other side of the tunnel. Those beautiful mountains. It's awesome. I know you must watch the road and all that, but if you're in a valley of in life, you're in a difficult place, don't forget the benefits that God has given. Don't forget. Look up. Just look at the valley. Look at these beautiful mountains. But, you know, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where's my hope come from? Not from the hills. It comes from the Lord. You made the heavens and the earth. You made it. I mustn't forget the benefits. Don't look like the dog. You know, some people come to church and then you avoid them. Because they look like they're going to take you to the slough of despond. Now, sometimes it's the place where you are. But it's not the end. It's not the end. The Lord God will lift you through. The Hebrew word, no, I won't get it. It means as benefits, to treat a person well, to bestow on them, to deal bountifully, to do good, to reward. Those are the benefits that God has given us. And then he goes on in Psalm 103, he tells us what the benefits are. You got saved. You got saved. I am 50 years old in God in October. 50 years ago, God called me. I didn't find him. He found me. He found me. I didn't think I needed God. 50 years ago, I sat in the Westway Bethel Baptist Church in Port Elizabeth. And for a Baptist minister to go off script is a miracle. It's a miracle. And he was doing a series. There were charts all around the wall on the revelation, lakes of fire. So real, I could smell the sulfur and hear the fire almost. My wife, my late wife, who had gotten saved just before me, took me to the meeting. I went, that wasn't kicking against it, I went. And he said, tonight, I want to tell you what it means to be a Christian. He explained what a Christian is. And I went to the back, because that's what you do, to the vestry, which is a religious name for an office. And I walked into the vestry. Vestibule, somebody called it. And he asked me, how long did it take you to come through the door? I said, a split second. He said, that's how quickly Jesus wants to save me. And I got saved. What did I do? Gave him my sin. What did he do? Gave me his forgiveness. Have you known the forgiveness of Christ? Have you given your life to Jesus? I'm talking, given your life to Jesus. Today we think, well, I can have a bit of Jesus and a bit of the world. No, don't work like that. It's all of him. It's all of him. All of him. Because he wants all of you. Because he wants all of you so that he can do what he wants to do in you, which, let me tell you, is far, far better than you've ever asked or dreamed of or imagined. Now, but you don't know my situation, you might say. Well, he does. And he says to you today, you come to me, and I will make you what you should be. I will change your life. I'll give you a personal testimony. I was fairly good at cricket. Cricket was my game. Cricket is not a game, it's a science. This 2020 stuff, hit and giggle. 5 day, that's cricket. You sit and you watch the game. I can see, oh, good, 5 days. Have you got anything else in your life? It's a science. I love the game. I studied the game. I played provincial schools cricket. I played for border country districts. I played for Southern Cape country districts. I was the man. I was going somewhere. Grooming me. Then I got saved. And we played cricket on Sundays. That was the end of my cricket career. And the professional coach came and said, you can't do this. You've got a future. You should know. I said, now I've got a future. Now I've got a future. Before I thought I had a future. Now that's, you say, oh, you know, you just, I'm telling you, I gave up what was going to hinder my walk with Jesus. I gave it up. It was all or nothing. My wife was thrilled. She loved it. Because, you know, cricket, you practice on a Tuesday and a Thursday. And on Friday, you go to the club to get ready for Saturday. You play on Saturday and then you indulge on Saturday night. And then on Sunday, you play again. So she was a cricket widow. When I got saved, she was just, you know, she loved it. The professional coach came to see me. His name was Andy Murtoch. He played for Hampshire and England. Said, no, brother, you can't, you've got to play cricket. And she said, no, he's a Christian now. And whatever that meant to that guy. But that's when I'm telling you that you meet him, he changes your life. You suddenly see the benefits of walking with this living God. How does it change? It comes to live on the inside. I can't convict you. Or I can preach a repentance message today, but you don't know what you're going to repent for. The Spirit of God comes and just settles in your heart. It just touches areas of your heart. It's called conviction. He came to me that day and he convicted me. Let me tell you what happened. I got saved on a Thursday night. I still smoked. I look so shocked. Most of you, you've smoked as well. Some of you might even still smoke. I don't know. I was smoking. And I was sitting in my little house with my wife and my firstborn. And the guy that led me to the Lord on the Thursday night suddenly appeared, walking up my pathway. I'm having a fag. On my word, you know, it's like spray, spray, spray. And I got convicted because I was playing games. I was acting it out. And he could smell it. I mean, the place smelled like a, I don't know what it smelled like, tobacco factory. And he came in and he was gracious and said, I'm just coming to check up on you, to find out how you're feeling today. What you're going to do. They give me a little booklet. My wife was so excited. And, you know, he's got rid of all this stuff and he's not going to play cricket anymore. Hallelujah. But it's change. That makes you change. Because I saw spiritually the benefits that we're going to be for my life. Have you enjoyed the benefits? Are you enjoying them? Maybe you just, I don't know. I won't label it. If you fall into that trap of expecting much and appreciating little, it's time you remembered, repented, and got perspective. Listen, we go through challenges in our lives, serious challenges. When I got saved, these were the three B's. Behave, believe, and then you can belong. First, behave. I tried my best. So I impressed people, I behaved. But in my heart, I was not that guy. I was externally behaving because I wanted to be accepted. Now the New Testament model is this, I've got to first believe. Because what I believe determines how I behave. So I start believing. So the leaders of the church teach me what to believe. I begin to believe this word. I begin to believe what it says about Jesus. I begin to believe their benefits for me. I believe that. Then I start behaving accordingly. Then I belong. Then afterwards I start behaving. It's only later. We used to have these young men in the church, one of the churches I planted, there were six or eight of them before the meeting school. They go around the side, they lost fag, you know, 2 hours, how are we going to manage? And our lady came, those boys, you must tell those boys to stop it. How dare they come to the Lord's house? I said, this lady is a school hall. It's not the Lord's house. We are the Lord's people meeting in a school hall. It's the house of the Lord. No, you are. You're the temple. Not this thing. Thank God for this. I said, at least they're coming to church. They're not recovering from a night out and they've all got hangovers and not coming. Bring them, let them come. They will learn. Years later, I bumped into one of them. I didn't recognize him. Hey, Jeff, it's so-and-so. I said, oh, my word. He said, I'm walking with God. I'm serving God. You know what it does to your heart? But if I'd have taught him, this is what you've got to do in order to belong. You behave yourself. Stop drinking, stop smoking, stop spitting. I spit a lot when I preach, when I get excited. Sorry. But I don't do it on purpose. I don't know. You know, sometimes there's a little spot I can just take it off person's cheek. That's why they sit far. But you learn, you get taught, you behave. You teach people what to believe. You must read the book. Believe the book. And you'll behave accordingly. You saw with me. And the time flies. You heard about the two frogs sitting on a lily pad. One frog said to the other, time's fun when you're having flies, eh? Better stay with it, stay with it, stay with it. Time flies. Okay, here's what he does. He had the benefits. He forgives all your sins. I looked up the Greek word for all. It says all. All your sins. He forgives all your sins. I was in a congregation. I preached. I was praying for a few people at the end. This man came to me, middle-aged man. He came to me and he had tears in his eyes. And he said to me, "Can I talk to you privately?" I said, "Of course you can." He said, "I've never told anybody this." And he told me what he had done when he was 22. And he said this, "Can God forgive me?" I said, "Of course he can forgive me." We prayed. Every time I see him, he runs me over. Not because I'm so clever, but because I knew that the word said God could forgive all his sins. He thought there was one sin God couldn't forgive. He forgives all your sins. He takes away the guilt. He takes away the condemnation. He takes away the striving. Oh, we've got to try and be. No, it's not. It's not about your performance. It's not about your performance. I had somebody say, "I've tried my best." I said, "I tried my best too. Look where it got me. Nowhere." It's not my performance. It's my position. It's who I've become in Christ. It's who I now am. What did I do? Confessed I needed somebody to save me. And he took my sin. The Bible says, all my sin. Later on in the psalm says, as far as the east, where's east there? Is from the west. He's removed our transgressions. So I did an experiment. When I traveled, I said to anybody I met, "Where's east?" And they pointed. Or, "Where's west?" I never got there. I never got to the east or the west. I just keep going round, round, round. Because we know this is now east. That's east. If I go east, then it's still east. If I go to New Zealand, it's still east. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far as you meet your transgressions. You see. Not the north or the south. Because I'm looking at some of you, if your sins had gone to the south pole, it would have melted the south pole. No, not that you can go south. I can go there. I can go to the north, but I can't find the east or the west. You see how beautiful God does it? All your sin. He has removed your transgression as far as the east is from the west. Gone. No more striving. No more striving. I'm going to try and do better. You know what my prayer is? What Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. Lord, please give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's what I want. Will you give that to me? So that I can be the man. No. So I can know you better. That's what the Bible says. So I can know you better. I need revelation. I need revelation. I'm 50 years old in God. I'm still learning. You know, these guys with so many degrees, they look like a thermometer. They know it all. I don't know it. I want to know it by experience. I want to experience this God because he's a living God. I don't just want to read about him in the pages. I want that page to come alive to me. Can you say amen? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Finally, you've got a verse of scripture you're going to put up for me. Hallelujah. When you were dead, here's the thing. The young people asked me to give my testimony. No, we want you to. I'm 75 now. I don't want to give my testimony. So they said, no, we want your testimony. So I said, okay, when I was 25, I met Jesus. They said, no, tell us before. I said, no, you don't want to know before. I was dead then. I was dead. I came alive in 1974 when I was 25. Found life. That's when I came alive. So before, I don't care what you did. I don't care what you did. That day changes your life forever. Where have we gone to, Larry? Go backwards. There we are. That's not the scripture. Messing me around now just because you're sitting upstairs there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has. Say it. The new has. There you are. Has it come to you? Is it gone? Are you still holding on to things? I don't know if I can. I don't know if I'm good. No, it's gone. He's changed your life. Then go to Colossians. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. I love this part. Having cancelled the written code, the law, with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The cross of Christ. What a benefit! What a benefit! Say amen. Here we go. Yeah, you're still with me. Singing. I won't use the next one. It's fine. Then it says, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Have you ever realized what you deserve? It's sometimes good to think, what did I deserve? Or what do I deserve without Christ? What do I deserve? Yeah, you don't want to think of that. I was praying. I pray for my grandkids. I've got a lot of them. We took the commandment very seriously. We went forth and multiplied. I'm trying to subdue the earth. I've got 10 of them now. And I've got to pray for them, that they know Jesus. Because I don't want them to go to an eternity without him. Because I want to, one day when I'm pushing up daisies, this body is, and I'm in glory, one day they must come. I must see them. So I pray. What did I deserve? Damnation and hell. I remember we used to have jokes about Jesus. Mocking. Now I see them mocking. And something happens inside me. The old man stirs. I want to go and lay hands on me. And do something. It hurts me. It hurts me, but I did it. I did it. We made fun. Christians. Let me tell you the story. I got saved. And I was in Port Elizabeth, and then the youth, I was young then, we went out with the young adults, and we went in front of the OK Bazaars in Main Street in Port Elizabeth, and there was a little alcove there, and we stood there, and we sang. I mean, I was so embarrassed. But I think about it now, why Jesus? And then, then people stand and listen, and then they pulled me forward. They said, okay, you share now. And as I stepped forward, the car stopped down the pavement. Yeah? And I was where Richard is. They rolled the window down. These guys from the cricket club. They said, what are you doing? I'm sharing my testimony. What's happened to you, China? Have you gone off the rails? Embarrassment to the nth degree. My cricket buddies, there I am, sharing my testimony. They've been at the club. They're on their way to wherever they are. Embarrassed, but I knew this. I knew this. Something in my heart had changed. And of course, I was embarrassed. And I still get a bit fearful when I have to speak or do things. But we walk through that. Embarrassment. What they're going to think. I still think of it. 50 years later. But now I think I don't care what they think. It's what he thinks. What does he think? That stops us. But there are benefits. Benefits. It says, I remember in a church once, I was sitting there with Craig sitting, and there was a young girl who was leading her to the Lord. He said, in Romans 3:23 says, the wages of sin is death, and blah, blah, blah. And then 6:23 says, you know, blah, blah. She didn't know what he was talking about. He was just quoting the book. He had no heart. He had no heart for the book, for the words that the book spoke. And Jesus said, or Paul says this, you know, the wages or the payment of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That means the forgiveness of sins in Christ. Sin must be punished by death. Our strapline is dying to live. That's Joshua Generation's strapline. Dying to live. I die to me and I live for Christ. Sin must be punished. Jesus took our place. He's the gift of God. He doesn't treat us like it's my sins deserve. What a benefit. You see, I've got benefits because I invested money, not a lot, a little bit, and now I get some return on it. But when I die, my kids get it. But these benefits are eternal. This is an eternal benefit. One day I'll be with him. I'll see him as he is. And the Bible says, this old physique of mine will be changed in an instant. And I will look like I used to look. When I was 25, glory. You can dream, but one day, you see, it's an eternal benefit. These are benefits for eternity. We mustn't get ourselves caught up with what's here on the planet. It's going to burn. It's all going to go. Now, don't not look after your family and be a complete wally. I'm not saying that. But put your heart. Colossians, Paul says, because set your heart and set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. You know that most times you find an aircraft, the pilots just sit there. You know that? Because they set the autopilot. When I heard that, I thought, what? I'm going to the front. Say, hey, get your act together. Because I don't know computers. The computer does it better than the human. And when I set my heart and set my mind on things above, the Holy Spirit sets me on autopilot. And I just saw. I get to that place. And He speaks me. He convicts me. He shows me. And He helps me. And He downloads. Jesus said He will take from what is mine. And this is Jesus. This is the written word. He is the living word. So if this is written and He's living, this is also alive. This is alive. Like the granny that died in the family, they looked for reading glasses and they found them 23 years later in the family Bible. That's how often they read the Bible. No, this book's alive. I'll end with this. Of course, I've done well. Even if I say so myself. With time-wise. I don't know about the preach, but time-wise. You read this as often as you read it. Because He takes that word and downloads it into your being. It becomes part of you. So you start living the word. You pray the word. You take the word, you pray, you ask God. He takes those requests and He downloads it into your heart. And you worship. You give Him worship. Look, I can't jump anymore. Because when I go up, some comes down, and when I come down, some goes up. It's just where I am in life. You know, it's like, yeah, no, I'm not doing that. I used to do that, jump, go, but I worship, I give Him my heart. Yes, God, I sing songs. You sing songs that are good theology. You know, the Wesleys wrote hymns to the tune of bar tunes. And then they used to sing the hymns, and all the guys drinking in the bar thought, oh, there's a party going on, because we know the tune. And they were singing theology. They were singing about Jesus, about the cross. And it changed them, because the word is living. So I read, I pray, it's basics. I worship, and I witness. Give away what God has given you. Now we think witness. I remember the first time I witnessed, the guy had to get saved then. You know, make a decision. We make decisions now. We're able to think this over. But God doesn't make you expect it. You sow seed. Craig mentioned it. Was it in the prayer meeting? I don't know. Paul said to the Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered, God makes it grow. I'm coming to plant a seed. To get watered in this church, God will make it grow. I can't make it grow. You've got to give yourself to what's been said. You've got to give yourself what's been said. Then it grows. And how's it? Then you walk in the benefits. Don't forget the benefits. Forget not all these benefits. These others, I haven't got time to go. Read Psalm 103. It's full of life. Because the Word of God is living. You remember there used to be an ad on TV. There was a big black guy sat at this big desk. He spoke about his kingdom and he had a Coca-Cola. He's advertising Coca-Cola. Maybe you're all too young, I'm looking. Some of you are not in. And the Coke can just sat there. Then he opened the Coke can and it bounced around the desk. And he laughed. He said, oh, his life. Coca-Cola. You see, this thing, it's like this. It's like the closed Coke can. It's just, but open it, brother. You've got to hold on, because then there's life in it. When you read it, then it's, oh my word, there's life in this thing. There's life in it. Get into a good habit. Get into a good habit. Praise the Lord. O my soul, all that is within me. I looked up the Greek word for all that's in me. It says all that's in me. Praise his holy name and forget not all his benefits. Can I read you one other thing? Can I read this? Just a bit of perspective. Over 10,000 people a day are told their condition is terminal in the world. When they hear it, a lot of them say, things I've taken for granted, like my health, my family, my friends, suddenly have become all important to me. Trivialities no longer matter. That's why David said, forget not his benefits. If you've been grouchy lately, maybe this will help you. Like the two ladies met for coffee, and one lady said, did you wake up grouchy this morning? She said, no, I let him sleep. He's sleeping in. If you woke up this morning, and you did, you're ahead of 1 million people who didn't survive the week. If you sat down, and you did, you are, and read the paper, read your Bible, and drank a cup of coffee, and you have, you're better off than 500 million men and women and children around the world who are presently experiencing the horrors of war, loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation. If you can attend church without threat, you're a freedom envied by 2 billion people who've never been inside church. If you have food, clothes, and a roof over your head, you're richer than 75% of the earth's inhabitants. If you have money in the bank, doesn't matter how much. You're among the world's top 8%. If you have a Bible, you're better off than 1.5 billion people who've never seen one. And if you can read, you're ahead of 1/3 of the people on the planet. That's perspective. I'll end with a story about perspective. This guy was driving his car, and his 8-year-old son was in the back seat. They were driving, and he was very quiet in the back seat. And eventually the dad said, Benjamin, are you all right there? He said, no, I'm fine, Dad. He said, I'm just thinking. Yeah. He said, Dad, who told you how to drive before you met Mom? That's perspective. You must always have a good perspective. Who told you how to drive before you met Mom? That's perspective. And Jesus wants us to know he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask, think, or imagine. And some of you have got imaginations that go to the moon and back. I do. I sometimes dream and wonder what it might be like. And I think, no, you, Wally, look what you've got. Thank you, God, for what I've got. Yeah, we've had issues. I've had losses. It's hard, but I've got him.